for our first reading. A short chapter, a transitional chapter. So, Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, hear now, the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, well, we begin, as we begin every week, with a reminder of where we are in the book. We have the opening section, 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, where we hear about that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator, that he walks among the candlesticks, that in walking among the candlesticks, what does he do? He instructs, he teaches, he leads, he guides, he chastises, he sanctifies, and then also we learn what? That if those churches do not do well with his chastisements, if they continue to turn away from him, then he puts out their candlestick. In the second section, and that was chapter 4 through 8, verse 5, we saw the seals. And we said that this was the first thing that the Lord wanted us to see about this, about what's coming. And that is that the people of God are safe, that God is on the throne, that Christ the mediator is opening the seals, that the gospel will go forth conquering and to conquer. Oh, sure, not without opposition and difficulty and trial, but it will go forth. And we have the sealing of the 144,000 and that multitude which no man can name, and so on. And we said that that section then represents this idea of redemption throughout the inter-Advent age, and that God's people are safe. All right, then in the next section, in that second part of chapter 8 through chapter 11, we saw the seven trumpets. So now the Lord turns away, if you will, from his people considered as his elect that are sealed. Now he turns to the world and he's speaking to all of the world in the seven trumpets of warning, seven trumpets calling men to repent. Okay, some of them do, some of them don't. But these seven trumpets are set forth into all the world such that the people of God, the elect, should hear and repent, and those who do not repent, they are hardened in their sin. And so they do not repent of their evil deeds and their sorceries, etc. And we saw that at the end of chapter 11. All right, so then in chapter 12, we opened up the section that we're currently in. And we said that that was the section of the seven visions. Seven visions. The first vision was the conflict between the woman and the dragon. The second was the beast of the sea. The third, the beast of the land. And then those two beasts and their conflict together with the church. Then the Lamb and His saints who have been sealed in the fourth vision, the fifth vision, the preaching of the everlasting gospel. And in the sixth vision, what we covered last Lord's Day in the afternoon, the reaping of the angels. For the vision of the reaping angels who stick in their sickle and reap, right, readying the earth for judgment. Now we come here then to chapter 15, and we're going to have another vision, but it's transitional. It's a short chapter, but it is transitional in that there's a picture of the end of the section that we just talked about of the seven visions, and then we're going to go into what are called the seven vials or bowls of wrath. Now, in chapters 15 and 16, we would be remiss if we didn't speak about the Egyptian imagery. It's not only Egyptian imagery, but it is primarily Egyptian imagery. There are things said in chapters 15 and 16 that don't make any sense unless we are considering what took place in the days of the Exodus when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and Egypt was destroyed through plagues. If we don't see that, we're not going to understand what's going on here. And that's why there are only seven plagues here rather than ten, because this is a prophetic vision pertaining to the enemies of God. Okay? So Egypt is that ancient and manifest enemy of God. We're going to use them. John's going to draw that imagery in chapters 15 and 16 to show that really what we're talking about is not Egypt at all, but we're talking about the conquering of the Lord and His work over all of His enemies. There is even a reference in chapter 16, Lord willing, we'll see that this afternoon, although it's not mentioned by name, it is indeed mentioned in an implied fashion with regard to Babylon. But we'll see that, Lord willing, a little bit later on. Okay, so notice I saw another sign in heaven. This is the sign that introduces the next section. But before we get to that section, these seven vials, so severe are these judgments that the people of God must be seen, first of all, to be separated from them. These are severe judgments. These are dire judgments. As John will say, this is what fills up the wrath of God. This is not the final judgment, okay? But this is that which fills up the wrath of God and prepares for the final judgment. This is the last bit, if you will. This is the last straw where God says, like He tells His people in a couple of the different prophets, where He will describe judgments that He sent upon them, and yet you didn't repent. This is what fills up His wrath, in that these judgments now intensify. Notice, there's nothing with regard to sealing. There's nothing with regard to warning. These are not trumpets. These are vials, wrath being poured out. And even in that wrath being poured out, we will see in two different instances that folks won't repent. They will not repent. This fills up the wrath of God. This, can I put it this way? This vindicates the wrath of God. These seven vials. In these last seven vials, we see a vindication of the wrath of God. That God, if you will, pulls out all the tools such that men will repent. But instead, they double down on their blasphemy. And that's what we'll see, Lord willing, in the next chapter. All right, but in this chapter, there are two things. The first thing that we see is, and in this we will finish up this section on the seven visions. The last vision is the sea of glass, and who's above it? The sea of glass, and who's above it? Now, when you think of a sea, do you think of glass? Do you think of smoothness? Well, no, we don't think of that at all. What do we think of? We think of the boiling and roiling and the current and the waves and the storms and that, you know, moving and churning dark mass of unknown stuff that is so fearful, right? But notice here, it's the sea of glass. Now, we've seen that before, haven't we? We've seen the sea of glass before. We saw it in Ezekiel chapter 1. We see this pavement, if you will, of crystal. But notice here it's called a sea. Why would we call it a sea? Well, let's hold on to that question for a moment. Notice, sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Well, this is one of those sections where we get this idea that, you know, welcome to heaven, here's your harp, right? But that's not what we're talking about here. The harp is what? It's an instrument of worship used in the presence of God in His temple. We're going to go a little bit farther than that in this vision. We're going to see heaven open and the temple of God becoming visible and the glory of God inhabiting this temple in such a way that none can minister, none can stand in it, none can come to commune with God until these seven plagues are poured out. And did you notice that they were called seven plagues? Why were they called plagues? Again, we're continuing the Egyptian imagery. Now, what happened when the people of Israel came out of Egypt? What separated between them and the Egyptians? Two things, right? First of all, the glory of God separated between them and the Egyptians. Right? The Lord set Himself between the Egyptians and the people of God in that cloudy and bright pillar. Right? That cloud by day, fire by night. And there was that night that the Lord caused that stiff wind to blow through the Red Sea and parted those waters. And while that was happening, what was going on with the people of God? They were separated from the Egyptians by the glory of God. Well, we have the glory of God then standing, if you will, ready in abeyance to draw the people of God in after these last plagues are poured out. Notice this is in opposite order. It's an interesting thing. It's said in opposite order. The plagues were poured out. The people of God departed from Egypt. They went through the sea. And then the sea closed on the Egyptians. Here, notice that we're going to take a look at the heavenly perspective. Here are the people of God. They are standing on the sea. And then the plagues are poured out. The people of God are separated from the rest of the world. They're separated from the Egyptians, if you will. They're separated from the wicked by this sea. And of course, were they not separated by the sea in the days of Egypt? So the Egyptian imagery is very important here, and we want to see it that way. The song that is mentioned is also very, very close, very well tied to the song that they sang by the side of the Red Sea. Let me show you something that I have here in my notes. So what do they sing here? They sing the song of Moses. I'm in verse 3. The servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now listen to Exodus 15:11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then shall the dukes of Edom be amazed. The mighty men of Moab shall, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over which thou hast purchased." See, it's very close. It's purposely that way. John has drawn upon the Exodus narrative here, not only in the separation by the sea, but the separation by the glory of God, the people of God safely passing through without being plagued by those plagues, without being judged by those judgments. They are standing on top of the sea of glass, and it is a sea of glass that is mingled with fire. Why? Well, because in order to stand on that, they have passed through in this life the fires of temptation and difficulty and persecution and so on. So we are looking at this then from an Egyptian perspective or from the Exodus, but not only that, we're looking at it from the standpoint of the people of God being safe from the wrath of God that is about to be poured out. Now the wrath of God, remember what the Apostle Paul says about the Christian in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation. We are delivered from the wrath to come. And so what is John doing? He's making that explicit in this in this vision, as he would be taught through this visionary experience that God has given to him. All right, so they have triumphed. They have had victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. That is, they form a worshiping assembly on this sea. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. They continue in that worship. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and so on. Now, after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Okay, notice it's called the tabernacle of the testimony. What is the testimony that was in the tabernacle? The Ten Commandments. They were laid in the Ark of the Covenant, were they not? Right? Why the tabernacle of the testimony here? Because it is out of this tabernacle that God's judgments are going forth. And so these seven angels then appear, and they appear, notice how they are clothed. Well, they're clothed very much like the Lord Jesus Christ was clothed when we first saw him in chapter 1, with a white robe and a golden girdle girt about. So who are these angels then? They are simply the messengers of the judge of all the earth, Jesus Christ himself. And so notice that they have these seven plagues, and notice that they are called plagues. They're called plagues because we are furthering the Egyptian imagery. So we're coming then to the end of the visions. And what does the end of the vision tell us? The end of those of that section that had the seven visions? It tells us that the people of God are safe. They are on the other side of the sea. They are separated from those who are going to suffer the judgments. Yes, they have passed through that sea, which is mingled with fire. It hasn't been without affliction, hasn't been without difficulty or temptation or other such things, persecution. But we've seen that throughout the book. But they do stand, and they stand before the Lord in this visionary image of worship. And standing before him then, on the other side of the sea, we'll not get to the other side of the sea until we get to chapter 16. But we have this temple of the testimony, the tabernacle of the testimony is opened. And so the Lord prepares then these final seven plagues in which his wrath will be filled up. Let me take two more minutes here to broadcast just a little bit out of the next chapter. When the judgments come upon Egypt, do those judgments come upon a nation that was devoid of revelation? Well, let's remember the history there. Who was there? Joseph was there. Did Joseph not bring with him the testimony to the true and living God? Who else was there? Jacob was there. Did Jacob not bring with him the testimony to the true and living God? Actually, if you remember when Jacob and Pharaoh met, Jacob blessed Pharaoh in the name of the living God. No, the Egyptians had a witness of the people of God living in their midst. And they loathed them. And so when those judgments come upon Egypt, they don't come as those upon those who do not know what's going on. They know what's going on. They hear Moses and Aaron come in to Pharaoh, and they know what each plague means. And they refuse, don't they? They refuse to repent. And may I say that these seven plagues that are poured out in chapter 16 have the same import. It does not come upon a world that hasn't been roundly and largely influenced by the special revelation of God. It comes against a world that has heard it and rejected it, and rejected the God of that word. So then, one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I just think that's a statement that says that this is not quite the end, but that after the seven plagues are complete, then the end will come. Then the tabernacle in heaven will be indeed open, and the Lord will commune with his people. And that's what we'll read about in the final chapters of the book of Revelation. All right, thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 15.